Right, if you want to open up to Ephesians chapter 2 again, we'll carry on our study through the book. Let's open in prayer as we come. Father, we come before you now and we do pray that, as we have sung, that your Spirit may work within us this morning, that you may move in our hearts, that you would stir up the soil of our hearts and make it ready to receive your word now. I pray that you would plant your word deep within us, that we may worship you and honor you, that we may go out and to serve you. But I pray, Father, that this morning you may comfort our hearts, that you may encourage us in your word, that we may know that we are yours and that you are ours. May you be glorified this morning in the preaching of your word, and may you teach us today what you wish us to hear. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Right, Ephesians chapter 2. And we started the next little section, verses 11 through 22 last week. And so what we'll do is I'll read through that whole section just to remind us, because I know if you're anything like me, you forget quite quickly. So we'll start in verse 11. Paul writes, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." So last week we had a look at verse 11 and 12, and we had a bit of a sad start to the series, as Paul seems to have done in this start of this chapter 2. We looked at how the Gentiles had been separated from God. We had seen that they had been excluded from any knowledge of him and an understanding of his ways and how he desired us to live. We Gentiles, because unless you have Jewish blood in you, we are classified as Gentiles. We were without hope. The Gentile world, especially back in that day, in the Old Testament, they were excluded from any understanding. They were without hope. They had no reason to hope in the world. They were left in their own sin. And that's how Paul describes the Gentiles, as uncircumcised, and that the Jews had kept them apart and the law had kept them separated. And our series outline has been verses 11 through 12, looking at being separated from Christ. And this morning we'll look at verses 13 through 18, which is to be united by Christ. So we were first separated from Christ, and now we are being united by Christ. And verses 19 through 22 is being built together by Christ. But we'll be looking at verses 13 through 18 this morning. This is probably the longest section I've done, so we might have to mark this one off. Brendan did more than two verses in one session. We'll see how we get on. So our outline for this morning's message, that was the broad outline for the section. For this morning, I have 3 points. Verse 13 is our first point, which is brought near through sacrifice. We are being brought near through sacrifice. Verses 14 through 16, there's peace and unity through sacrifice. And verse 17 and 18, access through Christ to the Father. We have access through Christ to the Father. So our first point, verse 13, we are brought near through sacrifice. And Paul writes, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And now again we have that wonderful little word, but. After such sad news of verses 11 and 12, Paul again puts a little word in, but. Verse 11 and 12 were not the end. Just as verse 1 through 3 was not the end of chapter 2, we had the same sad news. Paul had delivered sad news, verse 11 and 12. And here in verse 13, we have that little but. Once again, it's a contrast. He's contrasting verse 11 and 12 with what's to follow. So verse 11 and 12 is our alienation, our separation. Now in verse 13, Paul says, you are united, you are brought near. There's bringing near through sacrifice. And just as verse 4, Paul says, but God, putting the emphasis on who's doing the work, but God. And so we have in verse 13, he says, but now in Christ. Paul establishes right from the beginning where the priority of our thinking must lie. It's not in ourselves, it is in Christ, but in Christ. And so we see the parallel here, but verse 4, in God, but God, and now verse 13, in Christ. He says, you have in Christ been brought near. It's the first thing mentioned by Paul, in Christ. And this showing us that it is central, that Christ is central to this whole section that we're going to be looking at. He is the main focus. Everything revolves around Jesus Christ in this. Without him, there would be no bringing near. Without him, there will be no unity. Without him, there will be no peace. Without him, there will be no access to the Father. He is central to all of it. You see, we can only come near to God the Father if we are in Christ. And that's Paul's point right in the beginning of verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus. This union with Christ is pivotal for the Christian life. It's not a knowledge about Jesus Christ. It's not an acquaintance with him. It's being in him. It's being intimately in him. A union with him. And he says it's only by being in him that you who are formerly far off, and that is a reference to the Gentiles, and that's how they were considered. We saw this last time. Those who are far off, far away from God, are considered the Gentiles. Those who are near were the Jews. They were near to God. They had access to his word. They had access to the temple, to the ceremonies, everything that pointed to God, the Jews were near to. The Gentiles were far off. And so Paul is saying to the Gentiles who are in the church now, you who were formerly far away, this is what you were in the past. It's not so anymore. You were formerly far away from the Father. You have now been brought near. You are near to him. And when we look at the end of verse 13, we find the means by which we are brought near. How we, you and I, have come near to the Father. How we have become to be part or in Christ. And he says at the end of verse 13, by the blood of Christ. You were brought near by the blood. Sacrifice had to be made for us to come near. It's by Christ's blood. His death has made it possible for us. And it's only through his death. You see, we needed the blood to be shed to flow for our cleansing. We needed to be clean to come to the Father. We need to be clean to be in Christ. You look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John 1, verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all our sin. We need to have the sacrifice to come near. You see, we need the sacrifice, the blood, to cleanse us so that we can walk in the light. Because Christ is in the light. The Father is in the light. And so we need to be in the light, we need to be cleansed from our sin. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Christ's sacrifice is essential for us to be brought near. It's the only way that we can come to the Father, is through the sacrifice of Jesus. In Mark chapter 15, verse 38, we see here this is Jesus, he's on the cross. Verse 37 says, "And Jesus utters a loud cry and breathed his last." And verse 38 says, "And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." It's a massive veil. And this veil separated the Jews from the Holy of Holies. It was a separation. Christ's death and the spilling of his blood tore that veil from top to bottom, symbolizing now access has been granted to, at this point, all the Jews. The Jews now in the temple had full access to the Father. And as a result, we who come to Christ, we have full access into the Holy of Holies now, because blood has been spilt. Cleansing has been made. And it was never to be sewn back together again. It was never to be closed up again for those who have been sprinkled with the blood, who have been washed. And so as we come back to Ephesians, we see Paul is encouraging the church. He's encouraging the Gentiles, the Gentile believers, I should say. Make sure they are believers at this point, because he's referring to the whole thing in the past. He's encouraging them, saying, you can draw near to God in Christ. In Christ, you can draw near to him. You don't have to be separated anymore. But not only can you draw near to God, we can draw near to each other, because he's going to unite us to each other. We can draw near to him. And brothers and sisters, we need to remember this. We do not have a temple that we can come to. We do not have something that is visible and concrete and tangible that we can go to and go, I am now in the presence of God. Paul is saying, no, we have access to God wherever we are. We are united to Christ wherever you are, and that cannot be lost. We have been brought near. It's not what we have done. We were far off, but the text says we have been brought near by Christ through his death. And here we see the love of the Father and the love of the Son, that they draw us, they wash us, and they draw us to themselves. And this now leads us into our second point. But Paul goes on now to explain how all of this works out. In verses 14 through 16, Paul's going to explain to us how this is going to work out, how this drawing near happens. So verses 14 through 16, we read together, says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity." So in verse 14, he starts off, he says, "For," or "because," and this is how it happens, "he himself is our peace." He's referring to Jesus Christ. Remember I said Christ is central to all of this passage. And when you look at the English, it's like he's repeating himself. He's saying he himself. And that, the reason for that is the Greek word is so strong in putting the emphasis on it is Jesus only. It's only him. That the English writers, the only way we can do this, go he himself. No one else. No one else in all of the universe is our peace. Take a moment to think about that. Jesus is peace. He is our peace. No one else. And the world is constantly looking for peace. Let's have peace. Peace in this, peace in that. Let's have peace in the Middle East. And all of it is without Christ. And there will never be peace there until he comes. Until he comes physically and puts his feet in Jerusalem, then there will be peace. We can have false peace, and the Antichrist will bring a false peace. But people crying peace, peace, peace without Christ, don't believe them. There will not be peace without him. He is the only source of true peace in this world. And in our hearts, the only place you can find peace is in Christ. not in anything that you do, all the joys that this world may offer. The only true peace you will find is in Him. And when we look at our text this morning, so we find that Christ makes peace in two ways. The two ways that He makes peace is one, He joins and He breaks down. We look at the text, it says, He is our peace who made both groups into one. And then you can also read it, He is our peace who broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. He makes a group, two groups into one, and then He breaks down a dividing wall. This is how He makes our peace. It's only in Him can there be peace between Jew and Gentile. Because remember last week we said there's so much animosity between the two. The Gentiles dislike the Jews because of all their rituals and laws, and they're thinking that they're superior to everybody. And the Jews, on the other hand, did think they're superior to all the Gentiles. They looked at them as worse than dogs. Well, you're a scum. We won't even eat with you. You're just dirty. Unclean, unclean. And so there was this friction, and now you have both groups coming into the church, and they come with this preconceived ideas of each other, and you're going to have animosity in the church. And hence why Paul writes what he does. Paul says Christ has joined both these groups together. And the word for peace can also be translated to join together, actually. It's another way of translating peace, to be joined together, to be united together. When you're united to somebody, there needs to be peace. Otherwise, you can't have the unity. And I think in this context, it's quite fitting that you could translate it to be joined together. Because that's exactly what Christ is doing here. As the peacemaker, He's joining two hostile groups together. He joins them together. And so in Christ Jesus, Jews and Gentiles are now one group. And it's called the church. They are now Christians. They came to be known as Christians. Little Christs. That's what Christians means, little Christs. Followers of Christ, both Jew and Gentile. So that does not mean that national Israel is now pushed aside and forgotten. No, they are still there and God has a plan for them. But every Jew that comes to see Jesus Christ as Messiah, just as the Gentiles, when they see Jesus Christ as Messiah, we are made a new creation. The Jew is also made a new creation. We are united into one body, the church. And we'll see that as we work through the passage. We need to understand that national Israel today is not pleasing to God in their actions. They do not worship the God that we worship anymore. They can't. Their temple's gone. They can't offer sacrifices. They may be trying to do some kind of sacrifices, but it's not according to Scripture. You need a temple. And they can't. They need Messiah. So Paul says Christ has joined these two groups together. The Jews that accept Jesus as Messiah and the Gentiles that accept Jesus as Messiah become one. So that's the first point of peace. The second one was that He breaks down. That Jesus has broken something down. Verse 14. And He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Now for you and me, they'd probably think, what on earth is He talking about? What's He talking about? But for the Jews and the Gentiles, they knew exactly what He was talking about here. And so what Paul's doing, he's alluding to a separation of the court of Gentiles from the rest of the temple. So you have the temple, and then you have the court of the Gentiles, and that's what it was called. And there was a wall. The Gentiles were not allowed to enter the temple at all. In fact, there's a sign on top of the temple that, I don't know the exact wording, but it said this, If any Gentile enters here, accept the consequences that will follow death. Any Gentile that entered the temple would die, be put to death. In fact, vice versa happened. If a Jew took a Gentile into the temple, both would die. They would kill the Jew too. They would take him out and stone him. And we have an example of this in Acts chapter 21. This was Paul. Paul, wherever Paul went, he seemed to have controversy following him. It was just like, you can just imagine people say, oh, here comes Paul, where's the trouble? You just followed him. And so we have this in Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 27. Paul had gone down to Jerusalem, and when he had met with them, there were seven brothers that had taken a vow, and Paul said, I will pay for your vow. and I'll do this with you. And he goes along and he goes to the temple with his Jewish brothers. They were Jews. And yeah, verse 27, he says, "And when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him," that is Paul, "in the temple, began to stir up all the multitude and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place.' For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. And all the city was aroused," the whole city. This is, we're talking about Jerusalem now. It's not a small little place. "And all the city was aroused, and the people rushed together, taking hold of Paul. They dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. And while they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. And at once he took along some soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul." So, poor old Paul, he hadn't even done anything wrong. Just because he had been seen with a Gentile, they assumed he took him into the temple. And so they were going to kill him. You see, this barrier that was put up, this court of the Gentiles, was meant to be there that the Gentiles could come near to the temple, not enter it. They could come near, but then they could ask questions of the Jews. Why do you do this? What's this happening? It was meant to be an evangelistic tool for the Jews. The Jews should have come to them and said, "This is why we do it." And they should have given the gospel to the Gentiles. "This is our God. This is why we do all these things." But they didn't. They just said, "You need to stay out." It became a division. It became enmity between them. It excluded them completely. And Paul says, Christ has broken down every obstacle for the Gentile now. That wall, in a sense, has been smashed down. It's been broken down. And in verse 15, Paul tells us how this was accomplished. In verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "By abolishing in the flesh the enmity, which is the commandments contained in ordinances." It's a bit of a mouthful. This is how this breaking down was accomplished, by abolishing the enmity. Now, enmity is hostility, this friction between the two. And what was the friction caused by? The law contained in ordinances. The law. Remember, they had so many laws in Israel. You had the dietary laws, you had all the ceremonies, you had the feasts, you had the offerings that needed to be made, you had all the washings and all the cleansing rituals that they had to go through. All of these separated them from the Gentiles, because the Gentiles didn't do these things. And Paul is saying this created hostility, because Jews would not associate with them, and vice versa. But he says Jesus broke this down. He broke this down, and he says he abolished in his flesh. It's an interesting way of putting that. In his flesh, he abolished all of this. What does Paul mean by that? Well, he's referring again to Christ's death. He's referring to his death, but not only his death. I believe Paul's referring to Christ's whole life. Remember, Christ's sacrifice wasn't just on the cross. His sacrifice started when Mary conceived. Because he emptied himself. We read that in Paul's letters. Christ emptied himself. He humbled himself and became a man. So Christ's sacrifice started at conception. His whole life was a life lived to fulfill the law, so that when he died on the cross, he had fulfilled and satisfied the requirements of the law. Therefore, he could rise again, because no sin was found in him. You see, Christ had accomplished all these dietary laws. He had fulfilled them, and the ceremonies and the offerings are all fulfilled in him. It was through his death and his life that he lived. But what I want you to understand, because some people struggle with this, that does not mean that the moral law is no more. Moral law is not contained in ceremonies and ordinances. The moral law is the moral law. It's been there. It's part of who God is, the moral law. So the moral law was fulfilled in Christ. He did fulfill it on our behalf. We cannot fulfill the moral law. As Ralph read for us this morning from Matthew chapter 5, Christ expounds the moral law for us there. We cannot keep it. But he does. So he does fulfill the moral law for us, but that doesn't mean that it's not applicable today. We are still to adhere to the moral law, but only to the point that we trust in Christ for it. It is our guide. We see this in Matthew chapter 5, that Jesus doesn't abolish the law, especially the moral law. Matthew 5 verses 17 through 19. Do not think, this is Jesus speaking, he says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law, until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments, and so teaches others, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then you see, from then on he goes to say, if you commit murder, if you do all this, he deals with the moral law. Jesus is saying the moral law is still applicable today. It's still applicable, and we still need to keep the moral law. In Romans chapter 13 verses 8 through 10, Paul writes, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to its neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And he's talking about the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. So Paul expects us to keep the moral law by loving. So in Ephesians, when he's saying that Christ has fulfilled or broken down the barrier, he's not referring to the moral law. He's referring to all the ceremonies, as I've said. And what we see that Paul reminds us again, that it is through sacrifice that this happens. It is through Christ's death that this all can happen. It's only Christ who can make the two into one. It's only through Christ that we can become a new creation. And he says that at the end of verse 15, that he might make the two into one new man. It's an incredible thing, this. We cannot keep Jew and Gentile separate anymore. We are one new man in Christ. And it's all done through the life and death. And we see this, and I've probably mentioned this before, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17, Paul writes, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Anyone who is in Christ, no matter what your ethnicity is, you are a new creature. We are one in him. We are one new man. We are joined together. And this establishes peace. We have peace. There's no longer any division or hostility. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, that he says to the church, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says it's something we need to work on. He has united us, but we need to have enough in our minds that we must continue this unity. Because we are sinful, and we still have this sinful body, we will want to argue. We will want to cause division. It, in a sense, becomes nature in us. And Paul says, no, we must always work to unity. But unity through truth, not just unity for the sake of unity. We keep the unity in the truth of Scripture, because Christ is our truth. We cannot be united to people who teach error and false doctrine. We need to speak out against those things, but we must seek unity with those who follow the Scriptures and teach the truth. We must be intentional about this. That also includes, as Ralph read this morning, that we need to restore relationships as best as possible. We experience firsthand when you don't restore relationships right from the start, when that happens, when you don't nip it in the bud, it festers and it just causes one big problem, and it causes disunity in the church. It causes division in the church. And so as a small little church, as we grow, we need to keep in mind when issues arise in our church, and they will arise, that we deal with them according to the way Scripture deals with them, calls us to. Christ knew that it was going to happen, and he lays the process out for us how we deal with this. And when we follow the process, what happens? We create unity. And sometimes unity is saying to someone who doesn't want to repent is to put them out. That's keeping the unity of the rest of the body. But we need to deal with things. We need to make sure relationships are restored as best we can. Deal with the issues as they arise. And Paul moves on and he says in verse 16, and that he makes the two into one, establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. And here we see the point of this little section here. Christ has reconciled the two into one body so that we can come to the Father. We reconcile them both in one body to God the Father. And this is important. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writes, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's peace with God. It's brought together. We have peace with Him as one body. Go down to verse 10 and 11. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God the Father through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, if that's not enough, he says this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We've been made into one body so that we can come to the Father and be reconciled. We have peace with God. We are no longer in a hostile environment, so to speak. We are no longer the enemies of the Father. We have peace with Him. We can come to Him. We are reconciled as one body to the Father. Colossians 1:19 through 22. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, that is Christ, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Wow. He presents us before the Father holy and blameless without reproach. It's an amazing thing to think of. That's how the Father sees us, sees this one united body as holy and blameless. If you're anything like me, well, I ain't holy or blameless. Just give me 5 minutes in the day and my mind's already gotten angry about something or thought something, and it's like, you know. Yet the Father has seen us holy and blameless. Why? Because of Christ's sacrifice, His blood that has washed us. We are clean. We are just becoming what we already are. And this leads us to our last point, verses 17 and 18. We have access through Christ to the Father. We have access through Christ to the Father. It says, and He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. Paul quotes Isaiah 57 verse 19 here. Isaiah 57:19 says this, creating the praise of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. And this is talking to Israel, talking about the reward of the righteous and what's going to happen to the wicked. And Paul takes this verse and he says, yes, you who are far off, even in Isaiah, there's the hint that you are going to receive peace. Though he's talking to Israel, in Isaiah, the hint is there, you who are far off. The Israelites would have gone, he said far off. Even in Isaiah, it was there that the Gentiles were to come near. And Paul uses this quote and he says, yep, you were preached peace to. We have preached peace to you. But it's interesting, he says, I have preached peace to those who are near. He's talking to the Jews, I'm going to preach peace to those who are near. You see, in Paul's mind, the gospel needs to be preached to both Gentiles and Jews. The Jews need the gospel. They have the law, and they have this law that hangs over them. And unfortunately, they thought that the law saved them. And Paul says, no, They've misunderstood and misused the law. They need the gospel. And we see Jesus even knew this in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. It says, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. And so we have here, Jesus says, go to the house of Israel and preach that the kingdom of heaven is near. Preach the gospel to them. Preach to them that this Messiah has come. God's kingdom has come upon you. Preach the gospel. The Jews need to hear the good news. We are not to become Jews. We need to preach to the Jews that their Messiah has already come. Both need the good news. And Paul says in Ephesians that both groups have the same access and have the same spirit. For through him we have our access in one spirit to the Father. Through him, through Christ. Again, it's Christ's sacrifice again. And it's the same access. We both come through Christ. The Jews can only access the Father through Christ. No other way. And the Gentiles can only access the Father through Christ. No other way. And it's the same Holy Spirit that will dwell in us. In John 10, 9, Jesus says, I am the door. That's how he describes himself in John 10, 9. I am the door. He's the only access. If you want to come to the Father, you have to go through Christ. You need to be in him. So my question is, are you in him? Has he washed you in his blood? Do you know his peace? Do you know his peace? Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You want peace? You want rest? You need to come to Christ. He is the only door. Jesus has brought us, the Gentiles, near by his death. He brings the Jews near by his death. And he has united us in one body through his death. Through his death, he has brought peace between us and the Father. Will you worship him? Will you love him? Will you serve him? Because that's what he deserves. Let us pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for the encouragement of this message, and we see how much you have loved us. Oh, Father, what a joy it is to our hearts to see your great love for us, the sacrifices you made, that you have joined us to yourself, that we are in you, that we can come before our great Father confidently and joyfully, knowing that you have cleansed us and that he sees us as holy and blameless and without reproach. And we thank you, Father. May we go out this morning with a sense of desiring to serve you greatly because we love you. Not that we owe you anything, because we cannot pay back what you have done for us, but because we love you. May we desire to share your gospel with the lost, with all those who are far off. May they be brought near as we have been brought near. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.